The rest of you, give me just a minute. Well, I don't know what kind of church this is, but we had reference to go to the bar, check out the menu, because it's 5 o'clock somewhere. I don't know. I guess it's all good, though. Praise God anyhow. Hallelujah. Father, I praise your name. I thank you, Father God, that you are here with us tonight and that your word is alive in us and we come to learn more of you and to be what you have called us to be, to do what you've called us to do. And Father, I thank you that the words that will come out of my mouth will be inspired by you, Father God, inspired to the hearers as well as me as I am talking and proclaiming your word. Father God, I thank you that your anointing is on your word and that you cause it to go forth and do what you have sent it for. We give you praise, glory, and honor. Thank you, sir. Okay, I have a title for tonight's message. It says, "What are you giving life to?" So I'm going to talk a little bit about birthing things in the Spirit. I know it's been talked about for quite a while around here, at least in the past year, and especially during our prayer meetings. Sister Michelle has brought us a lot of good information about birthing things. We've been in a season of birthing. We're still in the season of birthing, and we will continue to be. As a matter of fact, throughout all the ages, birthing has been taking place. I know that it was 1960, it was 19, it was 19, it was 19, it was 2. So I know for a fact that all of us here have been birthed, because that's the only way you got here. Look at all the people that have been born since the beginning. That's a lot of birthing. That's a lot. But I'm not talking about that. Although a lot can be learned from when we parallel childbirth with birthing things in the Spirit. But I'm going to throw it at you from a different direction. Take it a little deeper and into the Spirit realm. And I want to try to put it out in a way that if we can believe and understand it, it will make a difference, a big difference in our life, in our victory, and in renewing our mind and guiding our speech. Starting again from a little different place than you would think that you would start talking about birthing, but just go with me for a little bit and we'll get there. Starting at Matthew 18:19. "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." What does that have to do with birthing? Oh, it has a lot. Let's get into it. I'm sure you've all heard this scripture, but how does that work? What does agreement have to do with birthing? Have you ever heard that saying that it takes two to tango? We'll just put that in the bar with a menu. It's at 5 o'clock. Whether they were talking about dancing or something else is not important. Except the fact that it takes two to create life. An individual cannot create life. God formed man from the ground, but he was lifeless until he breathed the Spirit into him. And in the natural, it takes a male and a female of anything to create life. I'm not going to get into biology here, I will say, in my position, there's a man and a woman. That's the way God made it, and that's the way it's going to stay. So, but you can have a whole yard full of hens, but until you get a rooster, all you got's breakfast. Eggs don't have life. Just eggs, okay? No little chickens running around until you get a rooster. It's the same with every species on the planet. Of course, it's only man that thinks he can outsmart God and tries to create life in a test tube. And that might be possible. I don't know. Have they done that? I don't know. But anyway, whether it's inside the body or outside the body, it still takes a male and a female, one of each, to create life. Okay, we agree with that.
Yes.
We accept all that.
Yes.
But what does that have to do with what we're giving life to? You've heard over and over that the spirit realm is eternal and the natural realm is temporary. We've got scripture that says, don't look at the natural, look at the spirit. Look at with the eyes of the spirit, because the natural is temporal and will fade away. And it is actually the spirit realm that creates and affects the natural realm, because it was spoken in the spirit before it ever existed. You can change the natural by changing the spiritual. So how does that work? When we put ourselves in alignment or agreement with God's word, we create a supernatural spiritual force. I'm going to read that again. When we put ourselves, notice I said put, it's not going to happen unless you do it. We put ourselves, nobody can do it for you, in agreement and alignment with God's word, not what somebody else said about God's word, but God's word, we create a supernatural spiritual force of two, me and God's word, two becoming one, and life can be created, natural things can be changed to line up with the spiritual. Ever since God gave dominion to man, gave the dominion of the earth to man, he has needed man's agreement and cooperation to effect the change. When he made Abram the father of many nations, he did it through Adam, not to Adam. Okay, there's a difference. If he did it to Adam, he could just say, bam, you're the father of many nations. All of a sudden, kids start popping out everywhere. But he had to have Abraham's not only permission or agreement, but he had to have his cooperation. He had to buy into this thing as well. And it's the same as with everything all through the Bible. Even a virgin giving birth, one of the greatest miracles in the natural. But because it was done by the Spirit, it still took two coming into agreement. It was the word decreed by the angel and Mary saying, be it unto me according to your word. That was the two things, the Spirit and her agreement with, or the word and her agreement with the word. Two things coming into agreement. It was the agreement of the Spirit. John 6 and 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The word of God is spirit and life. They're not just ink on a page. And it's not just something that can be said. Although we say it, hopefully, all the time, more than we say anything else. But the Word of God is spirit and life. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active." And then it goes on and says, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the bone and the marrow, the joints and all that." But the Word of God is living and active. So when quickened by the Holy Spirit, the Word has dynamic power to impart spiritual life to us. Dynamic power. All of God's words are spirit and they are life. All of them. If any of them were, then all of them are. Because he can't change. All of God's words are spirit and they are life. We know that the Word and the Holy Spirit always agree. So according to my equation here, if the Spirit and the Word agree, then something gets birthed. So why aren't things just always wonderful and automatically bursting with life and blessings? Because God's Spirit and God's words agree. Well, it goes back to the dominion thing. It has to come by man's agreement, authority, and submission to the Word. When the Word of God and the Spirit of man come into agreement, life is produced and can be birthed into the realm of the Spirit and then into the realm of the natural. It's the same for when two or more humans agree in their spirits as touching anything on earth. Remember, we saw that in the very first scripture, Matthew, 18:19. Two or more agree in their spirits as touching anything on earth. As long as they remain agreed in the spirit, and one of them doesn't take out their agreement, and they both live like it's already done, which is faith, God's Spirit will bring it to pass. But there's still more, and it goes deeper. If you, being a spirit, born again, and in right relationship with God, can get your mind or thoughts renewed to think like your spirit, then you can get your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, in agreement with your spirit. See, we went from being in agreement with the Word, ourselves in agreement with the Word. Now, I'm talking about having our minds in agreement with our spirits. Let me go on here just a little bit. If you can get those two in agreement, there you have two in agreement, and life can be created, and birthing that thing into the natural will take place. This process is called renewing your mind so that you are spiritually minded. That means your spirit and your mind are in agreement. Because we know that your spirit is already connected to God. It's in relationship with God. For all practical purposes, your spirit is perfect because you were born of God, of incorruptible seed. So with your spirit being perfect, which is actually you, if you can get your mind renewed to agree with what's in your spirit, then great things can happen. What did Paul say? To be spiritually minded was life and peace. To be spiritually minded, that means that your mind is in agreement with your spirit. Spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know what? I'm just going to say this a couple of times. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have a mind that is one with the Spirit produces life and peace. A mind that is in agreement with the Spirit and stays in agreement creates life and peace. I say if it can stay in agreement, because if your mind keeps going in and out of agreement with your spirit, that's called double-minded, and that cancels all orders from heaven. So what would cause our mind to slip out of agreement with our spirit? The biggest cause would be what we register with our five senses. Or the immediate cause would be what we register with our five senses. What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, and what we feel. It's the easiest way for your mind to jump track out of agreement with your spirit. There is another element that we'll talk about in just a minute, but input from the natural realm, whether it be in the mailbox, I have received some dark stuff out of the mailbox. Very dark stuff. Usually it says past due notice, things like that. Or the telephone. Or the doctor's office has some pretty grim stuff in there that you can see and look at and hear. Or the mechanic shop. They're right up there with it. Okay, all these things can challenge our mind to stay in agreement with our spirit. Because our spirit says, my God supplies all my need according to the riches in glory. But the mailbox said, you owe this. And what's your mind going to do? Well, that's kind of up to you. All these things can challenge our mind to stay in agreement with our spirit or to be in agreement with the natural world. Ah, but wait. This brings a whole new level. A whole new level. A whole new batch of options. What did Paul have to say about being carnally minded or a mind on the natural? It wasn't good news. To be carnally minded is death. I'm sorry, that's what the word said. To be carnally minded is death. If you can only agree with what you see, feel, hear, taste, or smell, and if you only think about your flesh and satisfying its cravings and desires, it will produce death. Now, your spirit can still be just as righteous and holy and squeaky clean, and you're going to heaven. But if your mind is stayed on the world and the natural things, death. Jesus had already said that if you spend all your time trying to win the world and its system, you could lose your life or lose your soul. That is being carnally minded, producing death. That is not where you want to be. I promise you. So let's go back real quick to being spiritually minded, producing life and peace. Doesn't that sound much better? Doesn't that, it's just like it's, you talk about being carnally minded and death, and everything kind of starts getting down and dark, and then all of a sudden, spiritually minded, life and peace. Ah, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. But that whole double-minded thing sure is a problem. Let's talk about that for a little bit. Why is it that our mind would go in and out of agreement with our spirit? Big news flash. We have an enemy. Drat that old snake. But I have more big news flash. We know how he operates, and we know how to combat and be victorious over him, because he's already been defeated. He's only got one weapon. And here's how he operates. He is a liar. He is a liar. He will not tell you the truth. Jesus said there was no truth in him. You can tell who his followers are as well, because if their lips are moving, they are lying. Jesus said he is the liar and the father of lies, of liars. If you can hear the voice of the enemy, he's lying to you. He is lying to you. Do not believe him. Here's how he does it. So we know what his weapon is, and this is how he uses it. He almost tells you the truth, but there's always a question of doubt or speculation with it. Let's go look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, where it all came down. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here comes the lie with the doubt. You ready for it? Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, if you look back in chapter 2, you know that is not what God said. See what he did there? He knew that's not what God had said, and he twisted it around for confusement. That's a new word I just made up. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. See, that was already off just a little bit right there. And then the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. He just called God a liar, which is what he loves to do. He loves to call God a liar. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, more lies. So now pay attention to this part. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So here are the enemy's tactics that he used. He lies. He misquotes God. Just enough to throw doubt in. He calls God a liar. He uses the physical senses, and in this case, vision. The woman saw that the tree was good and that it was a delight to her eyes. The devil still uses the same tactics today. He uses deception, perception, lies, doubt, and false illusions are his biggest weapons to try to get us to doubt God's word so that we look at things in the natural instead of staying in agreement with God's word. He also is constantly bombarding our minds with thoughts that are against what we know of God or the knowledge of God. One of his favorite questions, then we're talking about the enemy, we're talking about the devil. One of his favorite questions that he uses through other men is, and I've had him stop by here just to argue, how can a just and loving God send people to hell? Has anybody ever asked you that? A lot. Because that's one of his favorite questions. He gets somebody who has a weak mind that's blinded to the light and doesn't know God to try to trip up un unsuspecting Christians just pop right out of the blue. Oh, you're a Christian? How can a just and loving God send people to hell? Been hit with a lot. It is a thought that is against the knowledge of God. Do you know how to answer that question? Do you know what to say? Well, let me tell you, because we're here at church, I might as well teach you something. God does not send anybody to hell. People are going to hell by themselves. It was the love of God that gave a way to escape hell. It's not the justice of God coming down, you said a shucky darn, boom, hellbound. No. He gave his best. He gave his son. And Jesus, because of the love he has for the world, gave his life so that people wouldn't have to go to hell. Because without that, they are going to hell. Whether they signed up for it or not, they are going. So it's God's intervention that keeps them from going to hell. So see how twisted that question is? How can a just and loving God send people to hell? That's not it at all. He's trying to keep people out. So that's how you answer. I think I've already read that page. Did I read that page? Yes, I did. Okay. So, the strategies of the enemy, of the devil, he wants, at the very least, he wants to keep you from getting your mind and your spirit in agreement. He knows he can't touch your spirit. He can't touch your spirit. But if he can get your mind to waver away from your spirit, at least you won't receive any more from God. Because the double-minded man doesn't get anything. That's what James said. It's in the Bible. I didn't originate that. Don't blame me. But his highest goal is to get you to set your mind in agreement with his lies. That's a bad place to be. You see, he is a spirit too. And what works for Brother Joel always says that he is a legalist. He takes everything. If there's a crack in your argument, boom, he'll break that thing wide open and try to discount that. But he is a spirit too, but he can't create. He doesn't have the creative power by himself. He does not have that power. We have that power because we were created in God's image and his likeness. If we can keep our spirit and mind in agreement with God's word and his spirit, we can live in life and peace in this natural world. But if we put our mind in agreement with the devil's lies, using our authority and dominion, he can affect the natural world around us from the spirit realm and can certainly bring us some hard times. If he can cause doubt in your mind, and if we set ourselves in agreement with that doubt, we lose. We lose. So how do we deal with this? How do we combat this constant onslaught of negative thoughts and lies in our mind? Well, I'm glad you asked. Somebody tell me where we're going to this in the scriptures.
2 Corinthians 10.
Brother Rob got it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, although Romans was good, you know, that's part of the process. But 2 Corinthians 10, let me read. This is out of the, I think, out of the New American Standard. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, when it says flesh, it's talking about the natural things, naturally. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Some translations say they are mighty through God. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful right there. We live in the natural world around us, but we cannot use natural weapons because our enemy is not a natural enemy. The weapons we use in battle only work through Jesus Christ because he already defeated all power in heaven and earth. Jesus has all that power. He took it back. This scripture here in 2 Corinthians says that we are to pull down or destroy the strongholds or fortresses of the enemies. Generally, a fortress or stronghold is like a castle made out of rocks. And we are to use the word of God to smash that thing into pieces. We use the word. You know, God says in Jeremiah 23:29, is my word not like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? The word of God, he said, is my word not like a hammer that shatters a rock? Well, if the fortresses and the castles are made out of rock, that's what we use. We use the word of God to destroy those things. So we use the word of God to smash down the strongholds the enemy has built up or trying to build up in our minds. His word shatters a rock and then burns everything that would remain because his word is like a fire. The devil will try to drag you into a reasoning process to tell you that this is the way it's always been and the way it will always be and you can't change it. He'll say, look at this over here. Look at this over here. This is the way it's always been. And you look back through your genealogy, and sure enough, everybody was nuts. But you can't, if you don't destroy that stronghold, you'll follow and right in the same, because by not destroying it, you're, in a sense, agreeing with it. You're letting it stay in your mind. And that will produce the same thing as your full-on agreement with it. But you can change it with the Word of God, smashing and burning and all kind of stuff. Don't engage him with conversation, because all he's going to do is lie. When he brings a thought that is evil and destructive, immediately take authority against that and tell the devil, no, I will not have a conversation with you and allow you to go to the end and tell me I'm going to lose and die. Because he'll tell you that. He says, you're not good. There's no way that you can deal with these things that are going on around in your life. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. You're not bad enough, or whatever the terminology you want to use, and you will wind up dying in a sad state. So don't follow that route. When he turns on the projector and starts showing you images, oh, now we've gone to images and imaginations of you laying in the hospital or standing beside a loved one's casket or sitting in the dark because your electric has been turned off, you have to destroy those images. You know, I know of a personal testimony of someone that I used to know, Well, I guess I still know him. I just hadn't seen him in 20 years. But her husband had a messed up back, and they were trying to do some experimental. He was, you know, one of the first ones that had that pineapple juice stuff injected in there. Anybody know about that? It's kind of weird. But anyway, he was in the hospital, deep pain, and traction and all kind of stuff. They were getting ready to do surgery, and they lived kind of far out from downtown. And she was driving home after being up there most of the day. And she started thinking, what if he doesn't come through the surgery? Now, you know where that thought came from. What if he doesn't come through the surgery and he dies? And then, oh, where are we going to have the funeral? What are we going to do? What kind of casket can I afford? Who am I going to order the flowers from? I'm telling you, it was, yeah. She was letting all of that stuff just go rampant right through her mind. But thankfully, God got to her. I don't know if he slapped her around a little bit, but she came to herself because she said, no, what am I doing? I mean, she had him in the casket with flowers all around, and he was dead. But he didn't die. He's still alive. They're still going. But just those thoughts, those images, and those pictures really, really can mess you up. You have to destroy those images with the word of God and say no. Say no. Those are not my thoughts. Those are not my thoughts. Then we bring those pictures and images into captivity. The things that were trying to captivate us or put us in bondage, now the tables have turned and we put them in captivity. And we say, you are bound. You cannot get out. You cannot be loosed around in my mind. Don't let them run around in your mind. Quit looking at them and cast them out. I'm telling you, folks, this is serious. This is serious. It's not just going to be a bad day. Okay? The enemy is all the time trying to get you to agree with what he is throwing at you. And if he can get you to repeat them with your mouth, you release your authority. Because I don't know if you realize this or not, but your words have authority. Your speech, your vocabulary affects the earth, because that's the way God set it up. On day six, he said, man has dominion over the earth and everything in the earth. And when man speaks, it releases that authority. Don't repeat them out of your mouth. You release your authority, and then he has permission to access or cause those things to be produced in the natural realm. You know, I still get amazed when I think about, several years ago, and I know I've talked about this before. Several years ago, I read Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. It's quite good, eye-opening, but it's Bible. He didn't use verses and chapters and scriptures and all that, but he talks about there's like steps to what he called, he didn't use the word, I guess it was faith. He used the word faith, but he didn't say God. He said divine intelligence or something like that. But he said, if you, whatever your idea is or whatever, if you believe to the point where you speak it and then act as if it is done, it creates your, I think he calls psyche or something like that, your psyche will go out and create that for you and bring it back to you. I don't know how he got that without looking at the Word of God, because that is the Word. That's the way it happens. You are a creative force. You are a creator, not the creator, but you are a creator, and you can, what you say, oh, I didn't really mean that. I'm sorry. You got to be careful what you say. Remember that we are the authority. And if we agree with God's word, that promise is what will be brought forth. But if we agree with the enemy, his death and destruction and lies is what will be brought forth. We don't want to agree with the enemy. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. I think I've said that before. To be carnally minded is death. So what are you giving birth to? Are you giving birth to life and peace through the agreement that you allow your mind to rest on? Or are you giving birth to destruction, hardship, and death? It's not easy, because the devil is relentless. He does not take a break. He does not say, I'm gonna give this a rest for a while and come back later. No, he's continual. He's continually sitting on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, or however he communicates with your brain, trying to get you off of God's word and your commitment and agreement with it. But once you make up your mind and decide that you are going to agree with God, and you can do that, you have the power of your mind. You can choose what you think. You can choose what you agree with. You can choose and decide that you are going to agree with God. Say, yes, I will agree with God. I will not agree with the enemy. If you can do that, you will be birthing life and peace. Just like in the Old Testament when it says, I have set before you life and death. Choose this one. He even tells you the right answer. You know, it's not like a cup game where they put the ball under three cup or a cup and they switch it and switch it and switch it, switch it, switch it, switch it, switch it. Okay, if you guess the right one, then you get it. No. He says there's life and there's peace. You gotta choose this one. Choose life. It's our choice. Choose life and peace by continually being spiritually minded. That means your mind in agreement with your spirit. That makes you whole. You know, my definition of holiness, I don't know if it's mine, it's what God showed me, is to be entire and complete. All processes, all systems, processes and systems is it. All of those integrated to the point where they operate as one. That is holiness. Set apart for one job, for one thing. Not a conglomeration of outside things that doesn't really matter or makes things bells and whistles. No, it's holy. It's set up for this. God, all his parts, and he's got a lot of parts, but he is one. There is no division. There is only one. We can choose to be one. When we get our mind thinking the same way that our spirit thinks, and then we discipline our bodies to act on that, not on just what the mind thinks when it gets off track with the spirit. I guess Pastor used to say, or he always quoted somebody that said the world hasn't seen or doesn't know what one person can do in the kingdom if they truly believe what they preach or something like that. If they're one, if they understand who they are, know what they are, and can operate as that in the earth, we don't know. There may have been in the past. Enoch was pretty good. God took him. But wow, to be in agreement, to not be fractured, to be in agreement in my mind with my spirit, controlling and disciplining my body to do one thing, to do God's thing. Because we get our instructions for our life in our spirit, and as we learn those things, then our mind is being trained, and then we put our body into action to do that. Produces life and peace. Life and peace. So, do we know what to do when the lies come? We cast them down and start beating them up with the word, the hammer of the word, until they are pulverized and cannot affect us any longer. Sometimes we may need help with that. So this is a shameless plug for Joel coming this weekend. He knows how to take care of those things that have been in there for too long and they have built a stronghold. We'll see what God wants to do. We know what he wants to do. We'll see how much we can release to him. Demolish the stronghold. Smash them. I don't know where my kids got it, but they used to say, smash it with a hammer. Anybody know where that came from? Smash it. Okay, I figured it was something on TV. So, okay. Well, that they just used to say that. Smash it with a hammer. Well, the hammer is the word of God. So, smash the devil's lies with that and be free. Amen. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together. We thank you for your word that does not return to you void. So, Father, I thank you that as we have heard, as we have learned, as we have been exposed and impregnated with your word, Father, I thank you that it produces life because we choose to put our agreement with your word. We set ourselves so that only you and you alone do we hear, do we listen to, do we see, do we acknowledge, and you alone produce your life in us, in our hearts, producing the fruit of your spirit. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. Glory and honor to you forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I speak truth. I speak peace. I speak life to each of you. Go ahead and stand with me real quick. I speak the favor of God, the life of God, his peace, his joy, his love manifested in your life in every area, every arena, all the time, because he said that he would keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. When our mind is in agreement, you all are in agreement with the Spirit of God. If you're not, I'm praying for you. get there quick, because that's where life and peace dwells. And he has called us to that. He has called you to that. You are surrounded with favor and his love. No weapon formed against you prospers, but you are continually learning and growing in his grace and in his mercy. And everywhere you go, you are ambassadors of his love, and you are successful in everything you put your hand to when you follow after God. You are loved. You're blessed. Oh, and by the way, I pastor the wealthiest church the world has ever known. Amen. Bookstore sale. Big summer blowout in the bookstore. 50% off on most stuff. And there's free stuff. And then there's pastor stuff. Go fill up.